For a number of weeks now, we've been looking at the subject of virtue or graces that we're called upon to emulate or to practice in the Christian life, to learn certain habitual practices that are in the will of God for us, and to fight against the temptations to not learn these ways, but to learn opposite ways. It's the grace of courage that meets us in an hour of fear, when we are going to be filled with a sense of dread to pursue the will of God in a positive way. Courage is that grace from on high that will meet us in that hour and enable us to continue on and not turn back, but to persevere in the pathway of obedience to the word and will of God. And then that grace of gentleness enters in, especially when we're provoked, especially when we find ourselves in situations when our dander begins to rise, or our Irish begins to rise. It's always ethnicities that say we respond with some measure of causticness or hostility or anger, and we have to curb that. We have to learn other ways to address people, not to crush them, not to overwhelm them. They need often our help, especially in contexts like we saw in Galatians, when our brethren are overtaken in a trespass, and it's the temptation to read them the riot act. Paul says, no, go to them in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself. Look to yourself. You are tempted in similar ways. And if not in the same way, maybe in the future in the same way. So address them in a way that looks to help them, to get them out of the fix that they're in, that they probably don't want to be in and never anticipated they were going to be in. And there's a spirit of gentleness that's going to help us to minister to people and not cause them to shrink away from us or desire that we just simply leave them, but they know that they'll have a friend in us, a companion in us, someone who enters in to their burden with something of sympathy and fellow feeling. Not so much sympathy with their sin, but sympathy with them as they're overtaken in the trespass. And then we saw that the grace of generosity meets us when our brethren have need. And we learned the grace of giving, the grace of sharing, that all that God gives us is not necessarily earmarked for you. This is not all God's gift that has your name on the package. God blesses us and increases us in terms of our ability to give, often for the sake of learning to impart blessing to others, especially when need arises in other places. And we saw Paul's ministry of providing for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And we saw the grace of the gospel in the Macedonian believers who gave not just out of their abundance, but gave out of their poverty. And so there's really no excuse to have a spirit of generosity and looking to take at least a part of what we have for the sake of others, for their needs, and for the sake of other concerns of the advancement of the gospel and the support of the work of God's kingdom. There's no reason that the kingdom of God should suffer loss because of a lack of funds. If God's people were doing what they ought to be doing, the funds would be there. Generosity would be shown, and the work of the gospel would not be hindered. So those are some of the concerns that we've looked at already, some of the graces we need to be cultivating. These are things that are part of our Christian calling. These are things that should be part of Christian character. And it's, again, things that we gain largely from the gospel. They're implicit in our response to the gospel, but they're also things that we need to be cultivating. I mean, there's a sense in which these are God-given gifts, these are God-given graces, but they're also things that we need to learn. We need to be cultivating. We need to be taking active measures to engraft these things in our lives and to make them a part of our lives so that they become habitual. Again, none of us can do any of these things apart from the grace of God, but we cannot do these things and turn our backs upon the grace of God and just allow the flesh to predominate and walk according to the flesh rather than according to the Spirit. Our better instincts should be to allow the gospel to so teach us to cultivate these gifts, these graces, to be people who know what it is to be courageous in our fears, know what it is to be gentle in the midst of provocations, to know what it is to be generous in the midst of need. And now tonight we're going to look at another grace of the Christian life, and it's the grace of, let me get it right, I've been saying thankfulness all night, but I want to keep the G's going, so it's the grace of gratitude. It's the grace of gratitude. It's having a spirit of gratitude towards God, of abounding in the grace of thanksgiving. Now, there are many, many passages that address the subject of thanksgiving. I mentioned several of them in the hymns that we sang. Psalm 92, how good it is to thank the Lord, that this is the appropriate thing to be doing. The scripture calls us in many of the letters to make thanksgiving just a part of our lives at all times and at all seasons, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Again, thanksgiving should be something we do on a daily basis because, again, God gives us His grace daily. We receive benefits from His hand. He never cuts off His goodness from us, so we should never cut off our response to that goodness, which should be a spirit that's filled with gratitude. It should be something that becomes a style of life for us as the people of God. And not just because it's a nice thing to do. We teach our children, say thank you when somebody gives you something. And they should. They should learn to say thank you, to express appreciation in words, even if their hearts aren't feeling it. I'm just doing this because Mom and Dad told me, say thank you. So I'm supposed to say thank you, and so you do it, just out of mannerliness. That's fine to be mannerliness. I think it's important to be mannerly. But this matter of gratitude, it goes deeper than that. It goes really into the fabric of our hearts in response to the grace of God to us as God's people. And there's several things I want to say about this matter of gratitude. And where I'd like to begin is just to say that gratitude is a mark of genuine conversion, of genuine conversion to Christ, that we have been made new creatures in Christ Jesus. For the simple fact is that the people of the world tend not to be filled with gratitude. And again, some of them may express it in a formal way. It's nice to say, you know, thank you, God, at the fourth Thursday of every November when we have the Thanksgiving holiday. And so we do a lot of that sort of, you know, pro forma. We just, it's the polite thing. It's the right thing. It's something we become accustomed to. But it doesn't necessarily go much deeper into the heart. Because when things go wrong, the people of the world just tend to lash out at God. They blame God because they really think in the depths of their heart that they deserve better. And it's only the Christian who really has a real sense of what we deserve at God's hands. That our sins have brought us culpable before God so that we deserve judgment. We deserve condemnation. Left to ourselves, we deserve divine wrath. And God has intervened in abundance of grace to where our sins abounded. His grace has superabounded. It's brought us the blessings of the gospel. It's brought us forgiveness with God that He may be feared. It's brought us access into His presence through the blood of Christ. It's brought us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. God has just showered us with blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And only the Christian knows those blessings. And hence only the Christian really has a culture of thanksgiving that he renders unto God, just out of that sense that not only have I not been given what I deserve, eternal wrath, but I've been given eternal glory. I've been given the exact opposite of what my sins deserve. And so that spirit that just thinks God owes us because, oh, He made us and therefore He has to care for us and provide for us and give us long life and give us good days and never enter into our family circle with any kind of providential distress. And if he allows evil to come into our lives, then we just get upset. And we say with Job's wife, curse God and die. What else is left? But Job said, no, no, no. Shall we receive good from the hand of God and not evil? Again, Job sees God's hand in this. Now, we know Satan had a hand in that whole thing as well. But ultimately, God is the sovereign God. And his hand was in that situation of Job's loss. And God had a sovereign right to touch him in all the areas of his life, in his children, in his property, in his own house, in his own body. God had a right to touch him in those areas and bring affliction into his life. And he says, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? The Lord God, naked we came into this world. The Lord God gave, the Lord God took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and in all these things. Job did not charge God foolishly. But again, the people of the world, that's what they do. They charge God foolishly, as if God dealt them a bad hand, and God did something wrong, and henceforth I won't believe in God, or I won't worship God, or I won't attend church, because this whole Christian thing didn't work. Because, again, we get transactional with God. We think if we're good, and we do the right things, we go to church, and we pray, and read the Bible daily, then the result of that is that everything is going to go swimmingly for us. Now, where did that come into the contract? It never did. Now, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Pray every day, you will have tribulation. Serve God faithfully, you will have tribulation. Attend church every week, you will have tribulation in this world. But fear not, I've overcome the world. But the troubles of this life are part of what we're called to. And to take those from God's hand, and with the recognition that God promises us nothing else but his presence with us in the midst of that. He doesn't promise he's necessarily going to take away the trouble. But in the midst of the trouble, he says, I will be with you. I will uphold you. I will support you. I will hold you in the palm of my hand. I will bring you through it safely. That might mean in this life we come through it and we get well if we're sick. We get relieved of the trouble if it's some kind of affliction in our finances or in our family. But ultimately, death comes to us all. Ultimately, trouble comes to us, and it's part of the territory. Through many tribulations, the apostle says, we will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the glorious thing is we will enter the kingdom of heaven. We will have the joy of the presence of Jesus. And so it's worth it all to continue on in the path of faithful service with thankful hearts that he is with us, and that the blessings of the gospel are never taken from us. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the Roman Christians, one of the things he says about unbelieving people in Romans chapter 1, those who are idolaters, those who change the glory of the eternal God into the likeness of man and beasts and creeping things. Paul says that the knowledge of God is given to us in his creative acts. He says his invisible attributes, this is in verse 20, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived. It could be either since the creation of the world or through the creation of the world. We see God's power, we see God's glory in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. It's not that they can claim ignorance when they're in the theater of God's act, of God's providential acts that are all around them on a daily basis. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. That's the great crime of unbelieving people, of unconverted people. They receive good from God's hands and they do not return the honor he deserves and the thanksgiving he deserves. They did not honor him as God. They did not give him thanks, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they committed the great exchange. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Again, you think of the way in which Jesus went about doing good, and how often it was the people that were the recipients of benefits from his hand never were sensible of just how much they owed to him. You think of the matter of the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17. There were 10 of them. And they all went to the priest, as Jesus told them. On the way, they were all healed. And there's only one that came back and returned thanks, fell at Jesus' feet, and worshipped him, and spoke words of praise and thanksgiving to him for the healing that, or the liberation from the leprosy that he received. And Jesus says it was a Samaritan nonetheless. But again, it's a mark of God's grace. It's a mark of God's work of changing our hearts, that we don't just receive good from God's hand, but we recognize from who it comes, and we glorify Him. We glorify the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we worship in the light of all of the good and all the benefits that we receive, whether it's the benefits that are just natural to all people in terms of the general grace of God, the blessings of daily life, the sun that shines upon the just and the unjust, the rain that falls upon the good and the evil. We don't quibble when God brings poor weather. I confess I was a little bit disappointed this past week because on Sunday people said to me, it's going to be a beautiful week. We're going to have lots of sunshine. And I'm looking forward to getting out and enjoying it. And most days it was just cloudy. Most days it rained. And, you know, Your plans are jettisoned. They're changed as a result. But you say, Lord, thank you for the rain you brought. It's going to cause things to grow. The farmers are happy. Thank you, Lord, that I'm able to appreciate even an overcast day, and just the wonders of God's providential care in His world. And so you don't quibble with God. You don't argue with God. You don't raise your hand and say, Lord, I don't think you're being fair or just or right. And no, He, in all of His ways, we vindicate His goodness, because daily we're the recipients of His goodness, and certainly the grace of the gospel that comes to us. That's an interesting thing. In all of Paul's letters, except the Galatian letter, that was the only letter that he didn't give a word of thanksgiving. Again, in Galatia, there was the troubles there of the people so quickly turning away from him that called them into the grace of Christ to another gospel. And he had to deal with that issue. But in all these other letters, even the Corinthian letter, where there were troubles in there, yet he begins upon this note of thanksgiving. Not just because that was a normal way that ancient people wrote letters. They would have some sort of an acknowledgement of the people they were writing to, or some sort of praise they gave to them. But Paul's thanksgiving was always God-directed. It's, we thank God upon every remembrance of you, he says to the Philippians. In the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, for your faith is proclaimed in all the world. He's thanking God for the graces that came upon the churches and God's manifestation of His goodness to His people. And again, it's not just he's being mannerly. It's not just that he's fitting in with just what the culture around him expected. He's expressing what the Christian life is, what we're called to be as Christians, abounding in thanksgiving to the God of our salvation, to the God of our mercies. And so I mentioned, as we talked earlier before the message, about the words that are used in the Bible for thanksgiving, the fact that Eucharisto is a word that builds upon the idea of grace, charis, Eucharis, that gratitude echoes grace. Gratitude responds to grace. God has met us in benefits we did not earn, benefits we did not deserve, and we shouldn't act like I deserve it. I receive these things because I'm worthy. No, we're not worthy. I think it was Jacob that said, I'm not worthy of the least of all of your mercies. And yet, Lord, you just abounded towards me in all of this wealth, and all of my children. You've increased my life so abundantly, and though in and of myself I know I'm not worthy of the least of all of your mercies, yet you've abounded towards me in all these good things. Again, that's the culture of Christian living. It's remembering that God's benefits towards us are free, unmerited, undeserved, and yet daily they come to us. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? Is what the psalmist asks in Psalm 116. And he says, I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. It's expressing the note of, I love the Lord, for he hears my voice and he hears my supplications. God hears my prayers. God is constantly giving good things to me. And again, it's a sense of amazement and wonder that we should receive these things from God's hands, knowing what we deserve, knowing that we've not merited them. And God just continually is giving again and again and again. Look at the words of the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Again, all of these letters, to one degree or another, have this note of thanksgiving. And then just so you know, it's not just performer on Paul's part, just doing the mannerly thing, is that all of these words of expression of thanksgiving are directed to the specific churches and the benefits and blessings God has extended that Paul wants to note. He's taking into account the facts on the ground, the things that are actually happening there in the churches that he's writing to. And he sees God's working in their lives, and he responds with thanksgiving and the recognition, this is God's work. This is God's grace. He says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, as you knew what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. I mean, Paul's reflecting upon his ministry among these people, and he's astounded at what God has done, that God would have used him and used his ministerial associates to bring the gospel to these raw pagans and to see this amazing result that God himself has brought upon his labors. He said, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So again, it was not just that things went swimmingly. Paul didn't put on offer, come to Christ and all your problems are solved. No, in fact, come to Christ and your problems are likely just to be beginning, because you received the word in much affliction. There were afflictions that attended your receiving of the gospel because you had friends and neighbors that didn't want you to come to church. They didn't want you to be receiving the gospel. They didn't want you coming to faith in Christ. And they opposed you. And you felt it. You felt their anger, their distancing themselves, their caustic words, their separation from you, the cost that you had to pay for professing the name of the Lord Jesus. And he says, you received the word still in the midst of such afflictions, accompanied with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There's where your consolation was found. It was not that your life was just going well. It's that God met you in things that weren't going well, in the troubles that you met in life, and yet the joy of the Holy Spirit was your portion, your joyful experience that God was with you. The Spirit of God brought the presence of God and brought the joy of the Lord into your life situation, and that joy of the Lord became your strength in the midst of the troubles and problems of your life. He says, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of God sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. I mean, this is a church that had an impact. And had an impact because, again, they received the grace of the gospel in ways that brought them to manifest their response to the grace of the gospel, which was not to allow themselves to be stymied by troubles, but to continue on because God's grace brought them hope. God's grace brought them love. God's grace brought them faith. He begins with that whole trinity of graces, your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope. Those are usually called in the early church writers the theological graces. You had those theological graces of faith, hope, and love that sustained you so that you continued to work and you continued to labor and you continued to persevere in the way of faith and of faithfulness. You experienced God's grace that brought you out of idolatry into the knowledge of the God who is living and true. Verse 9, he says, they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And again, when God delivered you from the wrath to come, and God brought you away from your idols, and you experienced true conversion, you experienced the reality of grace, out of that came hearts that rejoiced, hearts that brought these people to that sense of, how can I repay God for all that he's given me, all that he's done for me, so undeserving, so unmerited, so unsought by me. And yet God has come and he's just benefit upon benefit, blessing upon blessing, manifestations of goodness upon goodness. And again, Paul says, I thank the Lord for everything I see in you. And I'm sure they were thanking the Lord for everything that God had given to them. What else can we say? But thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord, for all that you gave to these Thessalonian Christians. And bless you, Lord, that we are the recipients of these very same things. And so the response to grace is always gratitude. A heart of gratitude that is expressing itself in words of gratitude that daily we bring before the presence of the Lord. And, you know, we need to ask ourselves, as if somebody was able to witness our devotions, our approach to God, what is our approach to God like? I fear that too often it's, Lord, we're in a fix and we need the remedy. Lord, we have a need and we need the solution. So, Lord, give me this and give me that and give me the next thing. And we come to pray those intercessory prayers for ourselves and others. That's always the language of the beggar reaching out his hand saying, Lord, I have nothing, give me what I need. And that's not inappropriate. Thankfully, we can bring to God the emptiness of our lives and the need that God would supply the fullness of his grace to us in the midst of what we do not have. Prayer is certainly the language of the beggar coming and pleading before the Lord. But not only that, because it's also the language of thanksgiving. It's also the language of gratitude. It's also the language that remembers all that God has given to us. And it's interesting, Paul says in verse 3, remembering before our God and Father what we saw in your lives. And we need to be remembering what God has worked in our lives, the reality of the faith that is manifested in works, the labors that are the result of love, the presence of love, love to God and love to his people, the hope that brings us to continue on in faith and faithfulness, remaining loyal to Christ and saying we have no place else to go. You have alone have the words of everlasting life. And so Paul says, remembering it, our hearts were filled with gratitude and thanksgiving to God. We saw all that God did, and it traced back to the giver, the God who gave all those benefits and all of those blessings. So gratitude is not only a mark of genuine conversion, which it is, it's also that which echoes grace. It's the response to the reality of grace. But then, also in this passage and other passages as well, you notice that it's gratitude for grace that spills over in our attitude towards others. I mean, gratitude is an attitude. And the way we relate to other Christians should be with this gratitude to God for them. Paul says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. So if you can think of nothing in your own life you're grateful for, and shame on you if that's all you, if you can't think of anything in your life you're grateful for. But give God thanks for the gifts He gives to others. I thank our God upon every remembrance of you. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And so think of what God has given to others and thank Him for that. Don't be envious. Don't be, Lord, why is that person outstripping me in grace and influence in the Christian life? And, you know, there are people that get bitter when God's hand is upon other people in ways that will use them in ways He does not use us. We somehow get into this competitiveness. Who shines the greater? And it's none of us that should be concerned about shining greater than anybody else. The one we want to shine is our Lord Jesus. The thing we want to reflect is His grace and His goodness and the spread of His gospel, that He would get the glory, that He would have the preeminence in all things, and not that we would shine above and beyond everyone else. So this practice of giving God thanks for others, when you hear God's given a mercy to others, someone has bought a house, someone has bought a car, someone that God has given the grace to have advancement in their employment. God has brought them out of sickness, and maybe we're still in sickness. It's not a call to, in any way, say, Lord, why have you given them those things and not given them to me? We should be overjoyed at the blessings God bestows upon other people. And Paul is our good exemplar in this, isn't he? And the way that he responds to the churches, this is grace that God's given to the churches of Macedonia in the Thessalonican letter and in the Philippian letter and also in the Corinthian letter where we saw last week. He's thanking God for this amazing grace that they had in matters of giving, in matters of generosity. Again, he traces it back to the hand of the Lord and says that's God's grace. God's to be thanked for His unspeakable gifts of grace that we have in Christ and that God continually extends to us His hand of mercy, goodness, and love. So, I guess that's what I would say to you tonight, folks, is that grace is not something that's every Thursday, fourth Thursday in November, the grace of gratitude or the grace of thanksgiving. It's a lifestyle. It's a continual part of our existence as the people of God. There shouldn't be a day that goes by that we don't raise our hearts and voices with words of praise and thanksgiving to God. It would just be so inappropriate because daily we're breathing God's air, we're enjoying God's world, we're walking God's earth, we're benefiting from God's sun and rain and the harvests and the blessings, our daily bread that He gives. We should be abounding in praise and thanksgiving. We have the gospel. We have the benefits of the gospel. Those are our constant realities. And it's just a question of remembering. Question of remembering. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And you won't be filled with cares and complaints and a sense that others have more than me. No, no, you'll be overflowing with just the sense of wonder, love, and praise that a God who just is so filled with generosity to us. And again, don't compare yourself to other people. Just compare yourself to what you know your sins deserve and realize that you've gotten the exact opposite. You've gotten God's amazing grace to be bestowed upon you. And so let's echo forth that note of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord continually. And it will keep us from having a heart that is complaining and griping and thinking the glass is always half full, half empty. That's what it is, the negative guy. To be a person that realizes that this is grace. This is God's provision for which we're to be giving thanks to God always, for all of these mercies He bestows upon us so freely in His grace. It's a mark of genuine conversion. It echoes the reality of grace. And it spills over in our attitudes towards others, that we are grateful to God for them, and we're grateful to God for every benefit and gift he gives to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So may God help us to practice these things and to abound in the grace of gratitude. Let's go before his presence with thankful hearts. Father, I've not told your people anything they haven't heard before or anything they don't already know. And yet we confess we forget. We confess we allow the world just to enter in, to squeeze us into its mold. And you know, we just are very often guilty of just bad patterns of living. Teach us the proper patterns, the proper habits, the proper things we're to be doing on a daily basis. And Lord, if we have any question tomorrow, what should I be saying to God? Help your people to remember they're to be saying thank you. They're to be abounding in the grace of thanksgiving, to bless and praise you for all that you've given us so freely and richly in your grace. Lord, help us to spend more time in thanksgiving than we tend to ever come before your presence with our lamentations and our complaints, but help us to abound in this grace to your glory and to our soul's well-being and to the benefit of our relationships with others in the church, and that there would be a symphony of praise and thanksgiving ever rendered to your name from amongst your people. We ask you to hear our prayers. We're thankful for this Lord's Day, your presence with us, your goodness towards us, as we have been able to worship, to see one another personally in our morning gatherings, and to study the scriptures and to learn of you, and then to meet again this evening. Lord, you have been good to us, and your riches should never be taken for granted and should always overwhelm us with a sense of how good you are and how full are your and free are your blessings towards us. So receive our praise, receive our thanksgiving as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.